following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Grab your Bible, open it up, turn to Galatians chapter 2, if you would please, and let's stand together. And what we're looking at today is grace, grace. The title of the message is One Way Forward, Grace. I'm going to read to you from verse 15, and I have you jump in with me at verse 19. We'll read out loud together. Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now read with me, please. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Did Christ die in vain?
No.
He didn't. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the death of Jesus was not in vain. It was more than a tragedy. It was a triumph for us over sin and hell and the grave and death. And Lord, we thank you for the effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ for us. We thank you for the resurrection that puts him in our lives. And now, Father, I pray today for anyone who's still outside the family of God, this would be the day they quit trying to get saved and just trust you for salvation that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. We looked a few weeks ago at Paul's beef with Peter, where they had what I like to call a moment of intense fellowship between them. How many of you know what I mean by intense fellowship? How many of you are married? Let me just put it that way. Intense fellowship with someone you love and someone you respect, and that's what they had. There are many writers that seem to believe that this whole conversation, all the way to the end, almost the end of chapter 2, is still the script of what Paul said to Peter. So in verse 15 and 17, where he was saying, "Look, we know better than this, Paul or Peter. We know that we're saved by the grace of God. We know that it's nothing that we did." That was a script, possibly still reading what Paul is telling us he said to Peter in those moments where he just got up in his grill. See, because in Paul's mind, Peter had begun to play the hypocrite. Before his friends had come from Jerusalem, he hung out and he ate and he enjoyed fellowship with Gentiles. And when this group that would become known as the Judaizers, the legalists, in the, sort of the Jewish Christian movement at that point, who weren't ready to set aside the idea that, well, the law still, our keeping of the law still puts us in good standing with God. They weren't ready to get over that and to realize that it really is only by the grace of God that we're saved through our simple faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 2? Paul took this message, reworked the wording of it time and time and time again. It's in almost every one of his letters in one form. He'll say something like this: "We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast or brag." And then he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works." Of course, good works play into the whole picture of the Christian life, but the good works will never save you. I sat down in the quad at Lakewood High School the fall after I graduated with this young lady, Cheryl Yager, who told me the truth of Jesus Christ like I'd never heard it before. And I started to respond in my heart, and I realized I think I do need that. And I said, "But look, Cheryl, I can't come to Jesus like this. I need to get my act together. In other words, I need to become a good man, a good enough man for him to save. And she said, Bill, that's like saying, I've got to go take a bath before I take a shower. You come to him and you let him shower it off. You let him cleanse it away. It's all by grace. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's contending for. And he just refused to let Peter play the hypocrite and show favoritism. They were at that point, and it was such a critical point in the church up there in Antioch, where he said, what I can see building in our church here is a clique, a Gentile clique and a Jewish clique. And he said, not on my watch, Peter. Not while I'm around, Peter. And he steps in to destroy this little us and them moment. He will not let it happen. It was like a little junior high clique. How many of you have ever been on the wrong side of a little in circle? How many of you have ever been the victim of the clickiness in junior high school? Do you remember that? Oh, well, you're not a part of our crowd. We're all going off for milkshakes. Oh, no, not sorry. We don't have room for you. You've been the victim. How many of you, honestly, and I'll tell my nasty little story about this. How many of you have been the victimizer? You've been the one who said, no, you're not in our circle. I was probably sixth grade, and a young man had just moved into into a house down the road from where we lived. I would say neighborhood, but we lived in the country. His name was Danny Bowman, and he was a really nice kid, very humble kid, almost, shy to, painfully shy. And we had met each other probably on the bus on the way to Batavia Elementary School, where we're both in the same grade. And we got along, and we started talking, and we became friends. We were bus friends, which is a lot closer than Facebook friends, because you're actually in the same place, and you see. And we were friends until this one day. And I happened to be in this little circle, strangely enough, because I was not usually in this circle, where I was in a circle of the in crowd, the cool kids. And this day, they were all making fun of Danny. They're putting Danny down because of his flutters. You remember flutters? They kind of came up to that. It's another problem with pants you have at times. But they kind of come up to there. And because you get the hand-me-downs, you don't get the pants that fit you. And so they all started making fun of Danny. And Danny kind of looked over at me. And I did the same thing. And it was mean, and I knew it. And it was probably one of the meanest things I think I've ever done. And I looked at his countenance changed, it fell. And I looked at him and he turned and he ran away. And he ran down on the other side of the playground, the sort of the border of the playground, and there was this big tree. It's funny how it's just, seared into my memory. There's this big tree that had been cut down at about 10 feet. He just ran behind the tree. And I knew enough to run over there and apologize to him. And when I got there, he'd been crying. And the damage had been done. And I said, Danny, I'm sorry. And I think he said, oh, it's okay. But I just knew that I'd wounded this soul because you're not a part of this crowd. And that happens in churches too. But it was a much bigger thing than just a little fellowship circle where Paul said, I see the carving up of the body of Christ. And he was basically saying to Peter, that is unacceptable. Peter. And then when he gets out of this story about the confrontation, he moves on from that personal story and he turns to the issue at hand. And this was the issue at hand, that because of this influx of legalism and the idea that you're only accepted by God if you live according to the law and all the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law. Remember the issue about circumcision, the issue about diet, the issue about kosher and non-kosher. And he sees that developing, and Paul says, no way. That's the huge issue, because what had happened to these churches in Galatia is that they had become lost. Now, I don't mean they'd lost their salvation, but they had really become lost. They were out wandering in a wilderness, back into the wilderness of legalism. It's not, like I said, that they lost their salvation. They had just lost their grip on the grace of God. How many of you have ever been lost? Lost enough that you had to stop and ask for directions. You thought you were close. And isn't it wonderful when the person says, oh, it's right there. Look, it's right there. That's great. And isn't it just frustrating when you stop and you ask directions and there's two or three good old buddies there and they've each got a different idea about how to get from here to there? And, oh, no, Jake, that's not the way you get there. Here's a better way. And you, now you're more confused than ever. And Paul says, let me make this really, really simple. The way forward for us, I refuse to lose my grip on grace. The way forward is the way we got in. We move forward in Christ by grace. It's just as much grace now as it was the day that I crawled to Jesus as a broken little hippie kid. You know, when I came to Jesus, I didn't have one reason to expect him to save me based on my behavior, but he did. And I approach him for the same thing today. I don't deserve anything from God today any more than I did that day that I came crawling to Jesus and asked him to forgive me. I don't deserve any better treatment now than I did then. It is still utterly and completely based on the grace of God. So Paul is saying to these churches scattered throughout this region, let me keep this simple for you. Let me bring you right back to where we started, back to grace, right back to the beginning. Look at verse 15 and 17, where he's basically saying, if he's talking to Peter, he says, Peter, we know better than this. Both of us know better than this. I think he is talking to Peter when in verse 16, he says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He says, Peter, you know that and I know that. Peter, if anybody should know that, you should know that. Because I know your story, Peter. And Paul could have gone into all kinds of details. And he says, we're Jews. By the way, in verse 15 where he says, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. You know, Jews looked at the Gentiles as nothing but lost as can be. Unacceptable as can be. Some of them even said, all the Gentiles are good for is fodder for the fires of hell. They're just good to fuel the fires of hell. Better to be a dog than a Gentile, they would say. He said, we're Jews and we know better. We know our testimony, Peter, is that Jesus saved us by his grace, not by law. We know better than all this. Paul could say, look, I've walked that path. I've lived in that prison. I'm not going back there, and I will not let the people of the churches that I have anything to say to run back there. When I was in Sydney at the the beginning of this month for the pastor's conference. I got there late morning, got to the hotel and in the town that the conference was in, probably somewhere after noon, and I was a little bit on the tired side. I thought, I'm going to go walk. And I got to the beach, and I turned right, and I walked up and over the hills. It was beautiful there by the ocean. But then at this one point, I walked across this road onto another trail, and I was in scorched earth. It was just like a fire had come through, and these what had probably once been a beautiful little walk through a forest was now nothing but standing dead trees everywhere. Next day, I went to the beach, and I turned left, and it was nothing but beauty. Nothing but just lush green and cove after cove right along the Pacific Ocean there from Manly Beach to Freshwater Beach up and over to, I love the name of this beach, Curl Curl Beach. And then I didn't make it quite as far as the one they call DY, but it was just beautiful all the way along. Which path do you want to go back to? And Paul is saying, I've walked both ways, and the way of legalism, it leads to scorched earth. It leads to ruins, and we're not going back there. He said, we know better than this. Grace and legalism just don't mix. So he says in verse 18, look at this. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, I have no intention of going back and trying to build my life on the ruins that they were when I came to Christ. The ruins of what I could do with my life. It was just, he says, it was a mess. I'm not going to go back to the law and try to approach God again on the basis of the law, having found the freedom and grace. He said, what a fool. He said, I would just sink to the same place of being the transgressor that I was before, unacceptable by God, if that's where I decided that I would build my life. I want you to see this. The three statements I want you to reflect on with me. As it relates to legalism. Legalism distorts the beauty of the gospel. It makes you think that there's something you can do to add to your salvation, to sort of finally secure your salvation. Jesus on the cross, oh yeah, that was good. But the legalist says, yeah, but now there's more than that. That's a good start. The cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus for you is not a good start. It finished it for you. Didn't Jesus say, it is finished? And when he said it is finished, he meant it. He did the deed. He paid the price. You've heard this 1,000 times. And if you haven't let this truth change your life, you need to hear it this time with your heart wide open. It is the blood of Jesus that washes away the stain of your sin. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you clean. When did blood, spilled blood, ever do anything but make a mess? When did spilled blood ever clean anything up? You get a spot of blood on a white shirt, you take it off as quickly as you can and you plunge it into the washing machine with stain remover to get that thing out. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washed you clean. If you're still trying to make yourself clean enough and presentable enough, you are living under a burden that will crush you. Legalism distorts the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left this crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let everybody say it, white as snow. White as snow. How'd you get there? Blood. Not your blood. His blood. Only his blood. Don't let legalism distort the beauty of the gospel. The second thing I want you to think through with me is that legalism destroys the effect of the gospel, not the effect of the gospel. Because there are people who did come to Jesus Christ and did ask him in simple faith, save me, Lord, forgive my sins, and he did it. If we ask him to forgive our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will. But the effect or the affect of the gospel is this. When you come to Christ, do you know what you get? Peace. In two measures. I love it how Paul says in Romans 5, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm not at war with God anymore. I'm on the same side. We're on the same team. I'm in the family of God. I have peace with God. He loves to see me coming towards him. I love that about God. He doesn't see me walking towards the throne and thinking, oh, Bill again. No. He came yesterday, and all he's got is problems. You know, he loves it when I approach him with praise or with problems. But the other measure of peace is the peace of God. Legalism destroys the effect of the peace of God in my life. And here's why. Because I suffer under this idea that there's still more that I've got to do. And I never feel like it's really completely settled. And there's just this unsettled aspect in my life that I never rest. Legalism destroys that peace and leaves you wondering if you have quite measured up. Don't let it destroy the peace in your heart. Don't let legalism distort the beauty of the gospel that Jesus did it all. Allow the peace of God to fall in your heart. And then this last one, legalism produces a constant state of spiritual hypochondria. Hypochondria, the person that, I'm going to get that. Oh, I think I got that. I'm sure I got that. I got that three times. And it's all, you know, and the person that always feels that they're sick when they're not. There's anything that's out there. Oh, I know I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to get it. Oh, yep, there I got it, you know. And spiritual, I looked up the word hypochondria in the dictionary. Listen to this. Hypochondria is this condition where you have these imaginary illnesses. You have an abnormal anxiety and severe melancholy or depression. You're just always walking around bummed. Spiritual melancholy, and I know people like this, and it's because they never rest in the finished work of Jesus, that it was grace and our simple faith in the grace of God that absolutely puts us right with God. Now, I'm still saved, but I feel like I'm lost. And I wonder if I committed the, what is it? Unforgivable sin. And I'm so worried about it. If you're worried about whether or not you've committed the unforgivable sin, that's the first line of evidence that you didn't. Because if you did, you wouldn't care. If God had utterly, and we'll spend some time soon talking about what that is. It's not anything you just committed last Tuesday, by the way. The unforgivable sin is basically rejecting the grace of God your entire life. Your entire life refusing to come to Christ for forgiveness. Watch out for legalism. It'll distort the beauty of the gospel, destroy the effectiveness of the gospel in your life, rob you of the peace, and give you this constant sense of hypochondria, spiritual hypochondria. Oh, I'm sure I'm sick. I'm sure I'm not right with God. Get beyond that. Legalism sends us back to that heap of ruins where we try to build the thing up again. What a foolish, foolish endeavor. Verse 19 and 20 is all about this good news. He says, but I, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, how do I live this life here today? In October 2013, I live it by faith in the Son of God, not faith in this man, but faith in the Son of God who loved me, loves me, and gave himself for me. I will continue on in grace, crying out to my Father for his help. Now, we don't have time to turn to it. Well, yes, we do. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. You need to see this. We've got just enough time. Romans chapter 7. Paul will talk about this over and over, as I said, many of the themes that he weaves into Galatians. He'll weave them into his other beautiful, powerful letters. But in Romans chapter 7, he's going to talk to you about the law. And in verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Well, how did I become dead to the law? Listen to this. Through the body of Jesus Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, he used an image of marriage here, and you read it later on for yourself. He talks about this idea that we were married to the law. It was sort of the old man, and I know, ladies, maybe you talk about your husband that way. Might be good not to talk about him as the old man, but we were married like to the law. Our approach to God was all based on the law. The Jews, they were told, here's how you come, for the purpose of showing us how far short we fall of the standard of perfection. But he said, now what Jesus did, he took the law, loaded it upon himself, completely, perfectly kept every item of the law, and then loaded himself up also with your violations of the law. Anybody violate the law? Has anybody here ever sinned? A little. Let's just talk about little. Little white lies, little dishonesties, paperclip. You ever take a paperclip home from work? Let me see the hands of the people that work here. And let me ask you if you've ever. We've all sinned. All of us have sinned. Our sin was loaded on Jesus. Your violations, Jesus said, I'll take that, put that on my bill. He took our sin and the penalty, the sentence for our sin. Bill Welsh, guilty, guilty, guilty. That was loaded up on him. The law, my violations of the law, the sentence of my violations of the law, and I died with him on the cross. I was taken to the cross with him. He went on behalf of me. Jesus died to the law, I died to the law. Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. Jesus jumped the grave, I'll jump the grave. Because of his victory, it's all because of him. Now look at what the law said, what Romans chapter 7 says about the law. Look down at verse 7. Paul said the law is helpful. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, this is an abbreviated biography of Paul's. He gives us a little insight into evidently the thing that he most struggled with in the law. I would think this would have to be sort of the summary of his life before he started killing Christians. Because I think on the scale of nastiness, killing is probably a little bit worse than coveting. Now, it's all sin, and all sin results in death. But maybe Paul is telling us, and as I grew up under the law and as trying to be a good, good Jewish kid, I could check off the boxes all the way down the Ten Commandments. I didn't have any idols. Check. I kept the Sabbath. Check. I didn't take the Lord's name in vain. Check. Honored my parents. Check. Never murdered anybody. Never committed adultery. I don't steal from people. And he made it all the way through the first nine. And then he gets to the 10th commandment. Oh, thou shalt not covet. And he says, God, you got me. You slayed me with that one. Because I really covet my neighbor's prayer shawl. Or I covet my neighbor's wife. I look at his wife and I think, oh, if I only had a wife like that, or that wife, which then could lead to adultery. But he said, it was covetousness that killed me, and I'm just as dead as the murderer because I violated the law. He said, the law is good. The law was helpful because it showed me my sin. And then in verse 12, he said, the law is holy. We don't have time to spend on each one of these, but he says, therefore, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and it's just and it's good. He said, there's nothing wrong with the law. He said, the law is spiritual. It goes beyond, like Jesus showed us. It goes beyond just the physical fact that I didn't commit adultery to the spiritual side, the inner side, the thought life. He said, the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I'm carnal. The problem was with me. I am sold under sin. And the last one I want you to see, he just says, verse 16, the law is good. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it's good. The standard is good, and we should live that way. But he says, I got to be honest with you. I don't. I fail. And I think Paul would say, I fail a lot. James, when he writes his letter, he said, we all stumble in many ways. There's an apostle for you saying, I don't have it all together. I still stumble in many ways. So do you know what I do? I come running back to Jesus for help, more than help, for salvation and for grace constantly. Go back to Galatians chapter 9 and let's wrap up. In verse 21, he says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says this, grace didn't just get me into the family. I don't just step inside the door across a threshold and say, thank you for the grace, I can handle it from here. He said, no, I need grace constantly, every day, every step of the way. I still need my Father's love. I still need my Father's involvement and his grace and his help. He says, get back to the lifeboat. He says, I refuse to set aside the grace of God. I will not go back to that prison of legalism. Would you say that out loud with me as a confession from your heart and hopefully with conviction in your heart? I will not go back to the prison of legalism. One more time. I will not go back to the prison of legalism, a relationship with God based on law, because it will kill you. It will destroy you. Even if it doesn't lead you to take your life like it did my friend Stephen from way out in Palm Springs 30 plus years ago. He looked at the man in the mirror and he was disgusted with him. And he was so convinced that God felt the same way about him that he did. And he took his life. Because he couldn't make himself holy. Had almost fasted himself to death to try to get over sinful urges in his life. And just, although he was saved and he went into the arms of Jesus, he never rested in the grace of God. And let God continue to work him through a pattern of discipleship where he would overcome those things. You've got to rest in the grace of God. Jesus' death was not in vain. And Paul is saying, I will not insult my Savior. Having been saved by grace, to insult him with the idea that I'll perfect myself. He said, I will not slap the face of my Savior. Because my Savior did not die in vain. His death was not in vain. He finished the work. He finished the work. Now, grace can be a very, very dangerous thing for the person who's looking for a reason to do whatever they want. You see, grace is not an excuse to be a lazy Christian. Grace is not an excuse for you to say, well, Jesus did it all. I'm going to heaven. I might as well have, I prayed a prayer. And I really do believe in Jesus to be the cleanser of my sin and to be my Savior. So I'm just going to do what I want to do. That person doesn't understand grace. Because grace doesn't make me want to keep living in ugliness. It makes me want to live in beauty, the beauty of holiness. And also, listen, Grace is not a license for lawlessness, to live without the law. It's not a license for laziness. It's not a license for lawlessness. It makes me want to get closer to my Savior. The carnal Christian doesn't understand grace any better than the lazy one does. To live in lust and lies and dishonesty and hate and dishonor of our parents, they're all foreign to the Christian, or of our friends or our buddies on the bus. All those things are foreign. Grace doesn't create lethargy and laziness. Grace creates strength and purity. It makes me want to drive closer and closer to Him. Grace will make me more and more like Him. Don't, Paul said it, I'll say it, don't set aside the grace of God. Don't go back to rebuild the ruins of an old approach to God. Embrace the grace of God. Let me tell you why I think Paul, at this point, was so passionate about this. We're gonna dig down deeper and deeper and deeper into this as we move through the book of Galatians. We don't know for sure, but it appears that at this point in Paul's life, he was probably in his 50s or 60s. So he was kind of getting up there. He was really getting towards the end of the expected lifespan. You know, the expected lifespan of Paul's day for a man was about 50 years old. Now, I think Paul did the math, and I want to help you do the math today, okay? Guys, how old are you? Now, don't tell me, but how old are you? Take that number, subtract it from 76. Ladies, how old are you? I know you're not going to tell me, but take however old you are, subtract it from 81. Whatever you have left in that equation is what you have left. If you live to the averages of American men or women. Women outlive men by close to 5 years. And so if that's what I have left, if I'm going to live to be 76 years old, I've got less than 20 years to go. How many of you have already passed your, you won't admit that either, will you, if you've passed your expected lifespan? But if you have, you're probably smiling about that. You beat it. See, I think Paul is saying, life is too short for me. I've already passed the expected lifespan. Life is too short for me to go back and live in the prison of legalism. Life is too short for me to not breathe the air of the fresh air of the grace of God. Life is too short for me to watch you people up in Galatia go back to the prison and back to the scorched earth of trying to approach God on the basis of your behavior and your perfection. He says, don't even think about it. Don't go there. You don't have enough time for that. In this one life that you have to live, let's get this straight. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Step into the land and the beauty of His grace. You don't deserve it. Just receive it and rejoice in it. Let Him put you in that place of absolute perfect, strong standing today. Some of you need to come to Him today for the first time. And maybe you were like me, that 18-year-old kid, thinking, no, I got to get my life together before I can give it to Jesus. Oh, how's that going for you? Is that working? He wants it in the mess that it is right now. Jesus is an artist that makes beautiful things out of trash. That's what He does. He walks over the trash heap of life and says, this is what I came for. And then He recycles you, and oh, man, He'll make something beautiful out of your life. And some of you Christians, sorry to point at you, but some of us Christians in this room today, you have been laboring under this profound anxiety, trying to be good enough for God to keep loving you. Oh, he loves you right now, and He wants you to come out from underneath that crazy, unbelievable burden. And let it lift. Maybe for you, it's letting it lift again. I remember the moment that I said, Jesus, save me. And it was just like, whoosh, that ton of lead lifted from my shoulders. And I've had to let Him lift that again and again as I took it back on. He's waiting for you to trust Him. So trust Him today. If you're lost, you're looking for directions, let me make this really simple. You run to Jesus. You run directly to Jesus. And let Him take care of all of that. You may have less time than you think you have left in this life. Make sure that it counts. Live in the beauty of His grace. Amen? Christian, You too. You especially. And demonstrate and proclaim that it is a life of grace. Live your life invested well in the grace of God. I want to close with a song that I had written years ago when a friend of mine had gone to be with the Lord. The words are going to be up on the screen, and I think the worship team is going to come back out as well. I invite you to sing along if you like, but I want to remind you today as we kind of in this season of saying goodbye to some friends and them heading home, and that one day soon your journey will be over. And this here today, where we live right now, where God has placed you, this is your opportunity in this journey to serve Jesus, to spread around the great news that grace is enough. His grace is enough. And if you need to know that today, you need to respond to that, then I just urge you. There's going to be a prayer team up here as we close the service, and I just urge you to do what I did. Run to Jesus. Tell one of these people, hey, pray with me. I'm ready to surrender what's left of my life to Him. Soon our journey will be over, all our days of labor done, all the trials of this moment, in a moment will be gone. When we lay aside these temples and our race we finally win, then a voice from heaven will call us, come dear children, enter in. Soon our journey will be over, the faithful ones will rise to feel the Father finally brush the final tear from every eye. And though we work and wait in patience, knowing not when that may be, still we know the day. Of our tremendous need, Lord. And thank you for the open door of grace that there is at the side of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for men and women and young people to settle this issue today, Lord, and to run to you. To run to you, Lord, for forgiveness and for grace again. Lord, we come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and we receive your love, your forgiveness, your grace as we confess our need. I want to ask you to pray with me. And I know there's some of you that are praying this for the first time. It's a prayer of surrender to Jesus Christ. I'm not asking for a show of hands, maybe a show of hearts as we just open our heart to Him and pray this simple, simple prayer of surrender. Would you pray with me? Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, I run to Jesus right now. I need your grace, your forgiveness, because I have sinned. And I'm not good enough, Lord, to be saved by my goodness. So save me by your grace. Forgive my sin. Help me now to walk with you, Lord. The rest of my days, they belong to you. In Jesus' strong name, I'm yours. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.